Well, I wonder what your opinion might be of current world leaders, ours in recent times. Do you have an opinion on Boris Johnson? It'd be strange if you didn't. What was that lady called that came after him? Liz Truss, yes, thank you. You might have an opinion on her. And then we have the present incumbent, Rishi Sunak. Perhaps you have some opinions. What about in the Senedd here, Mark Drakeford? Do you have an opinion on him? In America, what about Joe Biden? What are your comments about him? What about perhaps the next president, whether he'll be in the Oval Office or administering the United States from a prison cell? We don't know. But what about Donald Trump? Do you have an opinion? What about political parties? What about the current Conservative government? Do you have a point of view or an opinion? What about the Labour Senedd government? How are they doing? If you were interviewed for the television, a Vox Pop on Queen Street, what would you be saying about them? When it comes to laws currently in the land, what about the abortion law? What about licensing laws? What about gambling laws? What about gun laws? They're particularly strict here in Britain. What about this coming in September, 20s plenty? Do you have a point of view on that? And what do you plan to do about it? In recent times, what about the COVID regulations? Did you have a point of view on that, an opinion on the government stand? And what about the lockdowns that we went through and the firebreak lockdown? All these things are about government, and the Bible has things to say on government. And it might surprise you as much as it surprised me in looking at passages such as the one we're looking at tonight. Romans chapter 13 and the first seven verses here. I'd say this in opening. It has nothing to say to churches as such. The Heath Evangelical Church doesn't have a line on who you vote for. That would be absurd. Neither are we a campaigning group of people on certain political issues. That would be also absurd. We have better things to do with our time. But we are made up of individual Christians. And this passage has everything to say to each and every individual believer. And then, of course, it's believers who make up a local church. But in the things I'll open up tonight, there will be a range of views as to what we do about certain governments and certain laws and certain positions and certain attitudes. And in some things, it will be a matter of conscience, how you as an individual respond. And that's why Romans 13 is followed by Romans chapter 14, which has a great deal to say on the matters of conscience. But before we really get into the passage, let's just take a run-up to Romans 13 again and set it in its context. A reminder, chapters 1 to 11 are all about the gospel. And if we read it correctly, and if it's expounded correctly, we got to be staggered by it. We say, wow, this is almost too good to be true. And it would be, unless the Spirit convinced us. None of us could convince ourselves that these things were true. It's the work of the Spirit, and we have to say, wow, this is truly staggering. Now, every part of my life, I must keep Romans 1 to 11 fully in focus. Otherwise, I become eccentric or ridiculous in my conduct and my attitude. So keeping focused on Jesus Christ, his person and his work, is absolutely critical. But having done that, then we have to press on. I'm living in this current world. And so we have chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, in view of chapters 1 to 11, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, your logical worship. And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. don't conform to the pattern the world follows. What's your view on Boris Johnson? And then the world will have a certain, and it will be ridiculed, it'll be mockery. But I'd ask you this question: who want that job? Who volunteers to go into politics? Maybe some of you here have an interest in having a career in politics. It's a thankless job, because everyone, it's a bit like being a pastor in a sense, everyone can do your job better than you can. Everyone's got an opinion on what politicians should be doing and saying. It's a thankless job in many, many cases. The world will have its way of criticising its attitudes to governments and government policies and certain laws. But we can't follow that way. And in conversation with work colleagues and friends and neighbours, we need to be different. Then our conversation is always gracious and it's seasoned with salt. And so a passage like this has got a lot to say to us on how we respond to political figures, political parties, governments and policies that are being made. Rather, we should be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And then the first part of chapter 12 is our conduct towards each other within the local church, using our gifts for the common good and the glory of God, but using them graciously, and the dominant grace is, of course, love. And then the latter part of chapter 12, which we concluded last time I was speaking, even in the face of enemies and persecutors, the dominant theme is love and leaving things in the hand of God, not giving offence, not taking offence, not being a pothole, but having good shock absorbers. And then the logical next progression is, well, what about the civil authorities? And here it is, Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through to 7. And again, it's not issued to the church per se, but to each individual believer. So chapter 13 and verse 1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. And that word, be subject, is quite an active one. It means to subject yourself, not just grin and bear it. Oh, all right then. But I willingly put myself under the authority of the governing powers that be. So there's Rishi. Sunak, let's call him Sunak, yes. But trying to get the first name right, Keith. And Mark, and get his name, Drakeford, and Charles III. These are figureheads here. And then we have the Cardiff City Council. I don't know who the leader of Cardiff City Council is. Anybody know offhand? Hugh Thomas. Well, we should be praying for him. What an awesome responsibility. I've got opinions about the cycle lanes springing up everywhere and very few bikes using them. They're crammed onto narrower roads still. But let's pray for them. Vast budgets that they're administering, and that we're called to pray for people such as this. So it's not for the church, but it's for individual believers, and those individual believers make up the local church, but the variety of political colours here and persuasions and opinions on policies, and it will be a matter of you working it out and coming to a conclusion before your own conscience. But for each and every one of us, there are certain principles that we need to follow. Subjecting ourselves willingly, therefore, happily, to the governing authorities. And of course, Paul is writing this letter to a church and to the believers in that church in Rome. There was no power greater than Rome on the face of planet Earth in 60 AD. And he's writing to the very center of power. And subject yourselves willingly to those governing authorities. And we have that long line of the Caesars, and beginning with Octavian, who becomes Augustus, the August one. He takes a name on himself. So grand I am, I'll change my name. I'm the August one. And in fact, more than that, I'm the Imperator. I am the top and he was, but I'm the august one, there's no one better than me. And he calls himself Divi Filius, Son of God. And so from that you begin to get emperor worship. Say Caesar is Lord, and that became quite a touchstone. And the Christians, of course, couldn't say that. Are they then disobeying the rulers? Are they contradicting Romans chapter 13 and verse 1? Well, not at all, because chapter 13 and verse 1 is moderated by the rest of that chapter and also other portions of Scripture. And we need to put Scripture with Scripture, and we come to firm conclusions. And Polycarp, that bishop of Smyrna, was asked to swear, Jesus is Lord. I remember that wonderful testimony he gave before he was martyred. 86 years I've served him. He's done me no harm. You ask me to deny him? Well, I'll bring on the lions and the wild bears. Bring them on. Bring them on. I'll throw you to the flames. Bring it on. God has flames you know nothing about. I am serving him. And Polycarp being martyred on that particular issue. Who is Lord? After Augustus, he ceases to reign. 14 AD, then comes Tiberius, the Caesar of the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. He ends his reign in 37 AD. Then we have Caligula, and he reigns until 41 AD. And then Claudius ends his reign in 54 AD. But from 54 AD to 68 AD, we have the Emperor Nero. Right. Interesting. Subject yourselves to every authority. And in Israel, speaking to the Jewish believers, it's still the reign and the times of the Herods. The Roman governors, well, we know them. It was Pilate, who succeeded by Felix, succeeded by Agrippa. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Why? Well, we're given reasons. Four. And six times in these verses we're told all authority, all leaders, all governments, all governors are appointed by God. Now, we've got to get to grips with that. We've got to get to grips with that. There is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. That was true then. It was true before then. It's true now. Not only in Britain, but the whole world over. Let's read that again. Why should we be subject to these governing authorities of different shades and types and flavors and sizes and lengths of reign? There is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. There isn't an authority anywhere and never has been at any time that God has not appointed. Then, Nero and Agrippa. Before, going back in Israel's history, and the times they had to endure, Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Manasseh. In the intervening times, we've had Napoleon, Hitler, Mussolini, now Putin, Kim Jong-un, here in Britain, Sunak, Drakeford, Charles III. There is no authority except what God has appointed. What do you think about the, what political persuasion are you? Is it right, left, or is it centre? Are you a Democrat? I mean, I'm thinking broadly, not Democrat, Republican, but are you pro-democracy or are you more in favour of a dictatorship? Now, it just so happens that the dominant governments in the Western world happen to be democracies. That's a relatively new thing. And only as recently as 1928 did you ladies get the vote in Britain. And probably nobody here can remember a time when ladies didn't have the vote in Britain. Just looking around carefully, no. You'd have to be well into your 90s now.
But democracy, I mean, you might say, well, Rome was democratic. Well, hardly. Hardly. A bunch of guys at the top got to elect the Caesar. That was about the extent of that. But there was a forum where they could have some say, but certain Caesars soon put an end to that. What they wanted, they got. It really was a dictatorship. Or would you prefer a monarchy, such as we see in Bible times? Now, would you want an absolute monarchy? Would you want a theocratic monarchy? Would you want a constitutional monarchy, as we have here in the United Kingdom? I happen to think it's probably the best model in the whole of the world. I'm giving myself away. I'm not a Republican, and I don't want to get into an argument with you about it. Be a matter of conscience. If you're a Republican, God bless your cotton socks. And if it comes, then that's God's will. And I will subject myself to that president that we might have. But you see the perils of all sides of these systems. Is God more for capitalism than he is for communism? Well, you can't answer that one, can you? You can't say that God is a capitalist, surely. Would you say he was a communist? I'd say he's irrelevant. Subject yourselves to the governing authorities. Are the governments benevolent or malevolent? Here it is again. There is no authority except from God, and the authorities that do exist are appointed by God. Therefore, we have this stark line. Whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Through that government, through that authority, they will find judgment coming on themselves. And then verses 3 to 4, we have some further reasons for being subject to authorities. Oh, at the end, by the way, I hope there's time for questions, because it surely would provoke some comments or questions. And if we can't answer them tonight, maybe an after meeting on these sorts of things would be helpful. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister, servant, deacon, to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, deacon, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Now here's the generality of things. Governments, by and large, instill law and order. They protect the borders of a country. They'll keep neighborhoods safe. They will look to uphold law in the land. And generally speaking, and here's a general statement, governments are out to do good. And if you follow the laws, you have no need to fear. But if you want to be unafraid, then do follow the laws. If you oppose them, then you should be afraid. If you break the laws willy-nilly, you should be afraid, because he, that's the governing authority, doesn't bear the sword in vain. And here's a sword of justice. It's that symbolic sword. We saw the sword being held up for a long, long time in King Charles's coronation, a symbol of justice and of authority. Generally speaking, governments bring peaceful societies, and we ought to follow them, even Rome. Now, for all its difficulties, looking historically, Rome and the Roman rule did much good. Right? There was much oppression. There was much enslaving of peoples. But God oversaw all these things and brought something you'd have learnt about in school. I don't know if they teach these things in history anymore. But I learnt about the Pax Romana. Did you learn about that in school? Yeah. In school? Yeah? Not in school. You learnt about it since. Any young people here? Yeah? You learnt about the Pax Romana. Where's the young people tonight? Goodness me. What a What a blessing. And how God used that for the progress of the gospel. The Roman peace, the military force, the taxes are being collected and you paid up because there were Roman soldiers. And with those taxes, the Roman soldiers were paid and billeted, and they built roads. And on those roads, people like Paul could travel vast distances. And the Roman peace, it was a great blessing. And the freedom of movement of people across the Roman Empire was a wonderful blessing for the gospel. Paul's even planning to go as far as Spain. We don't know if he actually got that far. But how the gospel was able to spread. Nobody enforcing borders. That was gone. The Roman Empire and the Pax Romana. And Paul was able to appeal to Roman law. In the final analysis, I appeal to Caesar. And here are these leaders then, not the best. I think we've come a long way from people like Nero. I wouldn't equate Rishi Sunak with Nero or Caligula. I think we're on a far better footing than that. And actually, we can get rid of him, if we so wish, I make no political statement, at the next election. And the church isn't going to tell you how to vote. Of course it's not. How ridiculous. But you will come to a conclusion, looking at biblical principles, and what a difficult choice it is for us, and before your own conscience. But we ought to vote. I'd say that, as Christian people. We ought to be politically aware. We ought to know about current affairs. We ought to have an opinion. I think one of the top programs are things like News at 10 and the 9 o'clock news. And I enjoy watching Newsnight. It does inform me. And I think the BBC, again, it gets some bad press, but it is pretty good still, pretty good. What's happening, not only in Britain, but in the world? We need to be informed. Was the Roman system perfect? Certainly not. All the men of God throughout the history of the Bible pages here operated under imperfect situations and governments, but often were happy to serve in those governments. So you have Pharaoh in Egypt. Joseph is happy to serve, and what a difference and what a blessing he was there. Under the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, God's people in exile. Daniel is happy to be prime minister on at least three occasions, and latterly under Darius the Mede, happy to serve. Of course, it was never a matter of blind obedience. It was never meant to be. And that great statement there, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, we get hints of we have to be discerning. Even verses 3 and 4 that I read there, rulers are not a terror to good, but to evil. So the principle is a government should be looking to do good to society. But it can cross that line. And then how do we react? And the last verse here, render therefore to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due. Customs to whom customs. Fear to whom fear. Honour to whom honour. Render therefore to all their due. What does that remind you of? Something that Jesus said. Yep. Yep. Exactly that. Matthew chapter 22. It's a lovely principle here that we can apply across governments, whatever shape or size or flavour or position, whether democratic, communist, we can apply these words of Jesus Christ very readily to each and every situation. Matthew 22, let's start at verse 15. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might ensnare him in his talk, and they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians. What a group, saying, Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? What a difficult question. What wisdom was needed here? And then that divine wisdom comes. And we can call on that when we're put on the spot. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Maybe you'll need time to think. I'll come back to you on that. It's not a bad answer at times. That's a good question. I'll need to think more on that and then seek the Lord prayerfully, ask other wise counselors, believers that you know. But Jesus didn't need that. So he gives this wonderful answer. Jesus perceived their wickedness. Now, we often don't see it, but he did. Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money. So they brought him a denarius, and he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar's. So it's now Tiberius. His head is on the coin. And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. What an answer. Should I pay the taxes? Who's maintaining the roads and the armies and the peace and the law and order? Well, give him his due. Give him his due. You're enjoying the benefits of all that. Pay your taxes and the whole of the tax as well. No shortcuts on this, but render to God the things that are God's. Wonderful. What an answer. The early church find themselves on the wrong side of the governing authorities. Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. The apostles have been arrested. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing among them, they could say nothing against it. But when they commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on, they speak to no man in this name. So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go. And what do they do next? Well, they go back to the believers and they report back, verse 23. Then they hold a prayer meeting and they quote Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and rise up against the Lord's anointed? And then they make a request, verse 29. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. The authorities are saying, don't speak in his name at all. They're very straight with the authorities. We must obey God rather than you. God's law now, taking precedence over human laws. And then they pray that God will give them boldness. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Then into chapter 5 and verse 27, they're rearrested. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you fill Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered, saying, we ought to obey God rather than men. So there's the principles, God's law. If we're told not to gather, not to open our churches, not to worship God, not to preach. If we're commanded to do things which are contrary to God's law, then we make a stand on those things. And there are plenty of examples again in the Bible. So what a wonderful Prime Minister Daniel was. But in Daniel chapter 6, we know it was a wicked ruse. Only you can pray to Darius for 30 days. But what does Daniel do? As usual, opened his window 3 times a day towards Jerusalem. And of course, it was the law of the Medes and the Persians. It couldn't be changed. So poor Darius has him thrown into the lion's den. But God intervenes. He might not have. And for many believers, the Lord saw fit for that to be their exit from this world and immediately taken to glory. But poor Daniel has to spend some more years here, this side of glory. You can look at it both ways, of course, can't you? Oh, how wonderful he was delivered. Maybe Daniel would rather have gone to be with the Lord, which is far better. But no, some more time to serve. We're immortal until our time comes. Let's never forget that. Daniel chapter 3. Oh, those young men. What an example. They can't have been more than their early 20s. Maybe they're in their late teens. Nebuchadnezzar. Bow down and worship this grotesque statue. And if you don't, I'll have you thrown into the fiery furnace. God is able to deliver us. But whether he does or he doesn't, we're not bowing down to worship your statue. And they're thrown in the fiery furnace, and the Lord delivers them. What about the midwives in Exodus? Pharaoh's very clear. When the Hebrew mothers give birth, if they're boys, you kill those boys. And the Hebrew midwives disobey. And they also tell a bit of a porcupine. Well, they're so vigorous, before we get there, they've delivered their sons, and so we're not able to intervene. And God bless them. That comes twice in the passage there. God's blessing on them. Faced with Adolf Hitler, might have had good beginnings. You read the start of the government that Hitler headed and voted in democratically, widely welcomed by the people, but things rapidly turn evil, grotesque, and ugly. And what do people do? Well, recently read Bonhoeffer's biography. What a thrilling read, this young pastor, and how he suffered. But he stood against that tyranny. People like Corrie Ten Boom in the Second World War, how they stood. We must obey God rather than men. And Polycarp standing there, it's Jesus who is Lord and not Caesar. Well, coming to a conclusion on this passage, we have a therefore, verses 5 through to 7, if I get back to Romans chapter 13. Therefore, you must be subject, giving those exceptions. We must obey God rather than men. But by and large, you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. So why should I obey the law of the land? You might say this, well, I'm going to obey the law of the land because I don't want to suffer the penalty for disobeying. Well, that's okay, but it's really not good enough for Christians. So Paul's inspired to add here, not only for fear of the consequences of disobeying, but also for your conscience. So on the way down here tonight, having studied this at length the last couple of days, I think the speed limit on Western Avenue is too low at 50. I've seen some of you whiz past me. I've been doing maybe 55. And I'm not mentioning any names, and some of you watching online and some who are not here. But 50 is the limit. Now, there happened to be a police car in front of us on the way down, and I did 50. But he turned off at a junction, and I've been studying this. So I kept on at 50. And I'm going to, having read this now, I ought to be subject to the law of the land. And I find it quite annoying with some people in front of me who stick to speed limits. I have in the past. Shame on me. We ought to obey the law. And when it comes to 20 is plenty, well, I don't think it is. I've got my opinion. And here's the wonderful thing in a democracy. We have the chance to protest in an orderly fashion, to lobby and to write. And we got groups like the Christian Institute who will take up causes, not on behalf of the churches per se, but individual believers. And they will support and they'll lobby government to get to places where we can't get and put a Christian point of view. But once a law is passed, then a law is passed and we keep it. But even when it's passed, we're allowed in a democracy, it's wonderful, to lobby and to protest. And I'm not sure about this Just Stop Oil business and standing in. Is that legal? Is it legal to blockade the King's Highway? What do you know, James? Are they doing something illegal? I mean, they're starting to be arrested now because I think the government changed the laws.
I don't think it's strictly legal, no.
No, but neither can you run them over. It's very frustrating. And you'd be arrested rightly for that if you did. But no, we can protest. Personally, I haven't got the time. But maybe you're a bit of a protesting person. You have the freedom to do that. And you have the conscience that allows you to do that. I remember when there was a certain opera thingy came to the Millennium Centre and we had letters. I'm often getting emails, would your church protest against this? We don't do that. We proclaim the gospel. But individual Christians have got the freedom to follow their conscience. If you want to get out with a placard, God bless your cotton socks and do it. So now when I'm driving my car and it's 50, I'll do 50, not for the fear of being caught if I do 60, but for my conscience. It's a Christian conscience. And God is watching and he says, obey the law of the land. And we could apply it in many, many areas. My time is rapidly going, but we could think in many areas. What about the COVID regulations? Most churches, St. Mellon's, and I know yourselves here at Heath, when the government said, close your services, they weren't out to ban worship. It was gatherings of people that would spread the virus. And we didn't know how quite it was going to react. We'd seen what had happened in Italy. It was horrendous. We want to spare the people, think the government. Don't congregate. Stay at home. Have one walk a day. You might not have liked it, but it's the government. And they weren't anti-church on that rule. And yet, some churches, and two notable ones in Cardiff that I know of, kept their services going. And one was raided by the police. And they said, if you don't open the door, we're going to knock this door down. We're going to get in. And the service was stopped. But now, what do you think about those different things? I know that John MacArthur's church in America sailed on throughout COVID and kept its meetings going. And they weren't interfered. I'm right on that, aren't I? I'm pretty sure I won. Yeah. Wasn't interfered with at all. And as far as I know, they didn't suffer adversely from the COVID virus. But there are all these things we could think about. I felt it was right in my conscience that we follow the government's rules on COVID. And so did you here. But what we need to do is to, let me finish with these two scriptures, or maybe just the one. What we need to come to is that we need to honour those who are in positions of authority, and given they have such a burdensome task, I say again, I don't know who puts themselves up for these positions. 1 Timothy chapter 2, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. And that's Paul writing to Timothy under the inspiration of the Spirit of God to pray for leaders. So may that be a note for us tonight.